We're in a series called The Fundamentals, a basic systematic outline of Christian belief. This is part 24. My guess is by the time we work through the whole thing, we'll be maybe 40 weeks or so. So buckle down. And we spent 2 weeks, a pretty involved couple of weeks, studying the call. Predestination, election, chosen, and that's a little denser than most of our lessons get, but I still felt like it was something we needed to study and needed to go through. These notes as well as the lectures, they're online as well. Some of those I can imagine you'd think, I think I got what he was saying, but I need to look at that again or read it again, and you can do that. Just so you know, that's on the website under, I think it's under Pastor Don's Christian Ed class or something, and there's a link called The Fundamentals, and you can kind of follow up on some of those things if you want. The issue today is regeneration, the supernatural element in coming to Christ. It's funny how sometimes the biggest issues are the most taken for granted and as a result the most overlooked. And I would look at regeneration as one of them. We tend to use words, I guess it's okay as long as it's just in-house, but we tend to use words pretty imprecisely sometimes. Regeneration is just being a Christian. You know, whether you want to talk about repentance, conversion, regeneration, whatever term you want to use. In truth, there's an important element of regeneration that a lot of people actually try to start the Christian life without. Let me give you, for instance, a person came by to see me this past week, and sat down in my office. You wouldn't know her. She doesn't come here, at least not yet. And there's a lot of issues that are going through her mind, and she's thinking about her son, and she's concerned about him. Things aren't going well, making some bad choices, so on so forth. She's got some issues with her marriage. Derek, is my face supposed to be on that screen still? You're having trouble hearing me? Okay. So she sits and she talks about her son, the situation he's in. She talks about her marriage, the situation that's in. And she's sincere and she's honest and she's pouring out her heart. And so, Pastor, she says, I would like to come to your church. I've seen some of the stuff on the web. I really like the music. And of course I hear that kind of stuff a lot, and that's fine. She says, I need to come because he's getting terrible influence from his dad, who she doesn't live with him anymore. She's concerned that his life is just going downhill. His dad looks at pornography on the internet and brings the boy, get this, to sit with him. See, be a man, son, and they do all. And so it's just the goofiest. And so I say that so I understand what she's feeling when she says, I need to get him into a church. And can we talk to your youth pastor? And can I get him in to know some Christian kids? Because I just think without that, he's just going to end up his life, he's going to be in jail. Now, I'm listening sympathetically. You know, that's just a sad, sad story. But as she wraps up, what I gave you in a couple minutes, took 90 minutes, you know, she wraps up and I said, you know, I feel so badly for you. But here's the thing. If your son, who's, you know, he's not a little kid anymore, he's 14, 15, and if he sees that you're coming here because you're trying to keep him out of trouble, he's going to know that this isn't something that's really important to you. This is something that you just want for the child so that he'll get his life straightened out. I said, "What the interesting thing is," and I said, "I understand where you're coming from, but in all this talk, you never once, in 90 minutes, you never once mentioned God. You never once mentioned Jesus. You never once mentioned your sin. I'm a little bit concerned because I'm a little bit concerned that you're coming at this just because it'll be therapeutically good for your child." And I said, Christianity doesn't work like that. You need to come here because if your son never came with you, you need Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. And there's a lot of stuff in your life that you need Jesus to be Lord of. And when your child sees Jesus Lord of your life and the biggest thing in your life, then there's a better chance that Jesus will become the biggest thing in his life too, rather than just coming to get him out of a bind. That's what I mean by, and you understand, I'm not speaking critically of her. This is her perspective. This is where she's coming from. You know, she has nothing else to bring to the table. But what I do notice is increasingly Christian books, Christian seminars, Christian sermons, and conversations among believers in general talk about Christianity as though it were something you could tack on to your life and it'll improve things a bit and beef things up a bit. And that's why I started with that first point saying regeneration is the core issue of Christianity, because the word regeneration deals with the kind of change that takes place when one becomes a Christian. Let's say, for example, I'm making a switch from being a liberal to a conservative, let's say. Politically, moving from being a liberal to a conservative. Good move, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So, what kind of change does that involve for me? Well, three things would happen. Just some inward perception of some factual data. Maybe I saw somebody's speech. I read a conservative magazine. I was disappointed by something that was said by someone in the party to which I presently, you know, focus my attention. But something happened, and I came to see things differently. Okay, I got a bit of knowledge, a bit of understanding. I said, "Oh man, I never thought of that before." So that's the first thing probably that would switch me from being a liberal to a conservative, or a conservative to a liberal, I don't care. That's the first thing that would happen. Some change in information. That would result in some kind of change of mind. I thought this was true, but then I collected this information, and now as I think about it, this information seems more true to me than this. So the data, I just accumulated it. Wasn't maybe looking for it. I was reading, I heard something, but then my mind got engaged and I thought, you know, I think that's right. So, data, change of mind, and then a decision that I make. Well, we're going over to the school, we're going to vote, and I think I'm going to vote for so-and-so. I've never done it before, but I'm going to. And I get my pen and I, with an act of will, I switch from being of this political persuasion to being of that political persuasion. Now, it's a mistake to think that someone comes to Christ in just that way plus nothing else. Certainly, there should be a change in information. Maybe I was reading God's Word, I was talking to a Christian friend, I'm an atheist, he said things that stirred up my heart, then I started thinking about those things. That just made sense. It just seemed right. I'd never heard that before. He explained something to me. My mind got engaged. And then I said, you know, I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to take my family. Now, all of those things play a role. None of those things individually or even altogether describe what regeneration is. Regeneration is the way the Holy Spirit works with a number of factors that we'll look at, but works a change in my heart that I can't work by myself. I can, all by myself, switch from this political party to this political party. Okay? I can do that. But I can't make myself a Christian in the complete sense without God doing a regenerating work in my heart. Point two. Definition. You can see it in the words re, which means anew or again, and Genesis. What do you think of when you think of Genesis? Beginning. Particularly at the beginning of the book of Genesis, you have the account of creation. Creation. So when we talk about regeneration, it's really the good biblical word because it describes, I can think certain things, say certain things, fill out certain forms. But what I can't do is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new... I can't do that. So, regeneration describes the work of the Holy Spirit inside my heart that goes beyond anything I can do just by signing something, filling out a card, reading a verse, even praying a prayer. When I pray a prayer and ask for saving grace, what I'm admitting is I'm a sinner and I can't do this alone. God, you have to come and work in my heart. That's what the prayer is all about. Now, we don't use terms like regeneration, being born of God, the seed of divine life planted in the heart when you lead your four-year-old to Christ. But that's what we mean when we say, ask Jesus into your heart. We're saying, this is more than just knowing a concept. This is asking Jesus into your being. And that's what we mean by that. And so John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I'll talk more about that in a minute. He saved us, Titus 3:5, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So now, especially in that reference, there's this concept introduced that the Holy Spirit, whom you can't see, but is a divine person, There's this changing of the life, this implanting of a seed, and of course you can't help but think of human reproduction. It's like that, the implanting of something living, see, in the heart, that generates by itself, that produces spiritual life. Three, the importance of regeneration. Notice that it's an imperative. Jesus' words in John 3:3 and 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? And then 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's this must. You can't enter the kingdom of God without this. And little pause right at the end of that third point. It's why even in our corporate worship experiences, you can't help but notice, it might irritate you, I don't know, but you can't help but notice that I try to constantly press people to be responsive to God in worship, responsive to God in times around the front of the church, around the altar, responsive to God in maybe thinking through things that they've read and heard a lot but haven't given due weight in their lives. There's the biggest part of the job of any pastor is how do you keep a lot of people in a big sanctuary like that, how do you keep people sensitive to God? It's not hard, like that lady. It's not hard, because the people who do such a good job, it's not hard to come here and really like the band and the music. Like, really. I'm not talking about style, whether you think this is too loud or that. I don't mean that. But I mean, nobody could walk into this place and just think, what a bunch of slackers. They just don't know what they're doing. It sounds nice. You know? And nobody would come in here and just not enjoy that kind of thing. But that's not the same as being sensitive to God. Sensitive to God's Spirit. Responsive to God's Spirit. Because I've done it long enough now. I don't know how good anybody else thinks I am at it, but I can open up a Bible and say, here's what that word means, and here's what that verse means, and here's what that verse means. And it's important to do that, but that's not the same as the Holy Spirit taking that and saying, here's what this person needs, and that person needs, and that person. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can make somebody feel guilty for maybe something bad that they've done that week, and I can say, you need to repent and you need to come to Jesus, but only the Holy Spirit can glorify Jesus and make people think, I just need to run to Christ. So whether you're talking about, and that goes right back to being saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that kind of work. We talked about I'll talk more about the way the Holy Spirit does that, but I made that little comment at the end of point three. Okay, point four. The two primary means through which regeneration takes place, that's what we're talking about today, regeneration. The converting, saving work that the Holy Spirit does that nobody else can do. Two primary means that are talked about, the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, A and B. So first, the work of the Holy Spirit. The clearest words, probably John 3:6, where Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Regeneration, or the new birth, is consistently described as a work performed by God Himself. It's like births like. That's what's being taught in that John 3:6 reference. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it's the same flesh. No human male and human female ever produced an aardvark. What you will get is a little human. That's the way it works. The folly of the abortionist argument, you know, that just isn't a person in the mom's womb. That it's a woman's body, and the woman's right over her own body is by all standards, whether you're a Christian or an atheist, by all standards, is a ludicrous argument. It's not the woman's body. She's the host for another life. And the way you can prove it is, her appendix or her kidney is never going to pop out one day and say, feed me and send me to university. Correct? But this little guy or this little girl will. It's not her body. It's another life. Okay, back to this text. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's a sameness to it. So where does spiritual life come from? That's the point being made here. You can't generate it physically. It's something that only the Spirit can birth. Now, there are means that He uses. John, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Or 1 John 3:9, no one born of God, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Or 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The means of regeneration are first the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the power of God's Word. I wanted to include this because it would be very easy to think, well, then all that's necessary for spiritual life is for us just to pray that God would give us His Spirit. And there's something that sounds so wrong with saying, no, there is more to it than that. Because there needs to be a way of defining and knowing when the Holy Spirit is at work. Let me give you, for instance, this happens to me all the time, and I hope you can see the point I'm driving at. Happened to me just recently. Someone will come to me, there's a situation, there's a problem, we're trying to solve it. Someone will come to me and they'll say, here, Pastor Don, we should do this, God told me to tell you. Okay. This happened just recently. Two people came to me telling me what we should do, and it's a totally the exact opposite in terms of a solution. And you know what they both said to me? God told me. So here they are, and they're both playing the God card. And now what do I do? Do you get what I'm saying? Where do I go from here? And so it's not just a matter of kind of, I just sense the Holy Spirit. Well, and that's good. You should. Spiritual life's impossible without Him. But there's this, it's recorded. There's this divine channel, this way of knowing. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, since you have been born again, so he's talking about conversion, right? Regeneration. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the Word of God remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So notice the last sentence and the first. You have been born again. Here's how you got saved. Here's how you got regenerated. And it's not just like perishable seed, he says. You got regenerated through the Word. Well, he said before it was the Holy Spirit. Is he contradicting himself? No. Why is the Word called the sword of the... Exactly. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the Spirit uses the Word of God to bring about the spiritual life in the heart. Look at Jesus' words. You know what? Go down to 5. You know the story of the parable of the seed and the sower. That's just so important. I'm sorry to kind of leave it out, but we got 9 minutes. Okay, the process of regeneration. The process of regeneration. By the way, don't ignore that paragraph right above point 5. I didn't stress it, but it's relates to the practical ways the Holy Spirit uses the Word to regenerate hearts. Enough said. The process. While God initiates regeneration, one must respond with his whole being for the process to come to completion. It involves mind, heart, and will. Okay, the mind, illumination. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 is just a wonderful text to know. I'm just learning it, so I might muff it up, but it's, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You just need to know those kind of verses when you're talking to people. What are we up against when we share Christ? What am I up against when on a given Sunday I get up and I preach and who knows, are there 30, 50, 70 people who really aren't saved and they're sitting there listening? Is it just a matter of being slick enough and smart enough and having a few clever stories and jokes? Is that what's going to do it? And there's something in those words. I think about them a lot. Why is regeneration so important? Why is the work of the Holy Spirit so important? Well, because there's this pushback in people. It's not just that they don't know it yet. It's there's something shoving back, blinding them. Blinding them. It keeps them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. You can hear the gospel of Christ without hearing glory in it. You can hear the good news about Jesus without seeing it as good news because you don't understand where you are without it. You know what? We just need all sorts of people. They're in their, what room, John, does the pre-service prayer thing now at night? That's, 106. When you pray in there, you just need a whole bunch of people praying that people will see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ instead of being blinded by Satan, because that's the condition they're in naturally. They're blinded. And so obviously the sword of the Spirit, you know, it's such a military sounding term. It's because there's a real enemy that keeps people from hearing the truth and seeing glory in it and delighting in it. So the mind has to be illuminated. If you weren't here last week, I'm not going to look it up, but if you have a pen, you see the reference 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 under the mind? If you had a pen, just write beside it in the margin Romans 5, 12 to 19, because that is how the work of Christ prepares the heart and makes it possible for these blind people. Otherwise, they'd have no chance to hear the gospel and understand it and respond to it. Christ has done something universally on the cross to undo what the effects of sin would have done if the gospel weren't true. B. That reference was Romans 5, 12 to 19. Heart. I've argued in this class, and I think it's true, that you can't draw a sharp distinction between mind and heart in Scripture. There are whole movements, Cleansing Stream is one of them, that are founded on the direct capacity to divide the human psyche into body, soul, and spirit. And it won't work without those three compartments. And when you read the Scriptures, you can do it between body and spirit. You can make a distinction between body and soul, the material part and the immaterial part, but you can't make a distinction between soul and spirit the way they try to do. You can't do it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And people who like to talk about the soul as separate from the spirit, they say that the mind and the thinking are in the soul. Now it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. See, the terms are just used interchangeably in the Scriptures. But the heart, that central part of your being, not just the physical organ. So the mind has to be illumined. That was 5a. The heart has to be convicted so that there's a penetration of the truth of God into the core of one's being. Peter preaches Acts 2:37, and there's that phrase, they were cut to the heart. See, only the Holy Spirit can do that. And then will. Repentance. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 to 39. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. This is, by the way, a prayer. prayer of dedication that they're making, and they're looking down the road. And so as this prayer is prayed, they're anticipating all the things that will go well or the things that won't go well with God's people. And so they're, as they're dedicating the temple and praying this prayer, it's if they do this, if they do that, if they do that, oh God, stay with us, be faithful to us. That's what you're reading here. It's a prayer corporately in front of all the people on this grand occasion. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart, notice, if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we've acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind, with all their heart, in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and of course that will happen to them, and pray toward their land which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the house that I have built for your name. They're praying this at the temple, the dedication of the temple. 39. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. What a wonderful prayer, you know. What a wonderful prayer. So here's regeneration. You can't think of Christianity without something that only God can do. Okay? He does it through His Holy Spirit working through the Word. And this isn't in your notes, but let me tell you how I think the Holy Spirit uses the Word. The Holy Spirit works a dynamic change in the heart through the Word in two ways. First, convicting us of sin. Here's where you missed it. Because I will never see my wrongdoings, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, I will never see my wrongdoings as being done against God. I will see that this is a cause of low self-esteem, this is bad for my kids, like my opening story, but I won't see it as grieving God. So the Holy Spirit works through the Word to bring conviction of sin, and Peter says we become partakers of exceedingly precious promises. This too, only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can come to a person who is so enamored with the applause of friends and popularity and material gain. He's so enamored with those things that the promises that God holds out here of blessing, of eternal life, of joy, of the pardon and presence of God, those promises, you can read them on paper, but they won't be embraced if these ones look more inviting. Okay? So what the Holy Spirit does is He convicts me of my sin, that I see it against God Himself, not just self-harmful, and He causes me to see these things as infinitely better than these. This is what Jesus meant. Remember when He said, he who drinks of this water, talking of Himself, He said, we'll never thirst. And he called Himself the bread of life. And He says, you eat of this, you'll never be hungry. And what He means is that when the Holy Spirit works in the heart and you come to Christ, He satisfies you to the extent that you can never be as hungry for these former things as you once were. That is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Oh, don't you wish, everybody that's had teenagers at home, don't you wish you could come and just, if you could inject that into them so they saw, oh, this is where delight is. This is where joy is. It's a process, and unfortunately we bang ourselves up pretty bad sometimes before we come and see, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Regeneration. Make sure when you're thinking and defining and describing Christianity, that you have the God part in it. The work of the Holy Spirit through the Word.